Morning, everybody. Before we dive into the book of Ruth specifically, I want to say a word about story. This is the first time since I've been here that we've taught a story, a narrative. Most of the Bible is story. It's actually not mostly Paul's letters or songs or prophets. It's just telling you what happened. And that understanding how that works and how that impacts us can be a little trickier than, you know, reading something Paul wrote that says, here, go do this. That's pretty straightforward to figure out. Whereas, you know, what's going on with these two women from 3,500 years ago can be more ambiguous. The principle that I want to give us is that we don't try and take the story and fit it into our life so much as we take our lives and fit them into the story. It's not so much that the story is about our lives as that our lives are about the story. And I see everybody looking at me quizzically, and I understand, and I'm absent taking 20 minutes to explain that really carefully. I can't really sum it up for you, but I hope to demonstrate that to you, that what we're trying to do in studying Ruth, in studying any of the stories in Scripture, is to inhabit those stories, to put ourselves in the character's shoes, in the circumstances, and see how God would work. So that's what we're up to. We're going to be in Ruth for the next 3 weeks up until Easter. So that's my little spiel about stories. Now let's do the sermon. One of my favorite novels is Cold Mountain by Charles Frazier. Cold Mountain is set in the American Civil War, which is this sort of titanic historic event that still impacts the world 150 years later. How we relate as different races in the United States, still impacted by the Civil War. The whole like global geopolitics is impacted by the Civil War. And if you've been here for the last 6 months, we've been studying the book of Isaiah, which is very much kind of American Civil War level stuff. Isaiah is looking out across the entire scope of history and dealing with national events and sort of flying over the spiritual landscape in a jumbo jet at 30,000 feet. And Ruth is as personal and as intimate as it gets. And that novel, Cold Mountain, while it's set in the American Civil War, it has nothing really to do with the great battles. It's about one man trying to make it home, and about at first one woman and then another woman joins her trying to create a home where there really isn't one, where they've been left without one. It's a deeply personal, way down on ground level story, like Ruth is. And Cold Mountain and Ruth are not just stories about one person who happens to be particularly impressive and important. They're very ordinary folks. We probably don't realize it, living when and where we do, but just the fact that the story of Ruth exists is revolutionary because it's about women, which is a total no-no 3,000 years ago in the ancient Near East. So the fact that we get to read the story of Ruth is a profound statement by God. I care about everyone, even the people that history doesn't care about. I care about the marginalized and the distressed. Let me just one like little example that we read right over. At the beginning of verse 3, but Elimelech, the husband of Naomi. That's a revolutionary statement. You don't talk about men in terms of being the husband of a woman back there and back then. But God is willing to do that because he values all of the little folk. If you feel totally passed over by grand events and like your life isn't particularly important and you don't have anything particularly special to offer, just the fact that Ruth is in the Bible is a statement that God cares about you. This is a personal, one-on-one level story. And it is a story, like Cold Mountain, about coming home. The entire story is about coming home. This chapter is about Naomi and Ruth's journeys home. The whole book is about their coming home. The word return, which is a word with a lot of connotations, but essentially means coming back to where you belong, appears 10 times in this short chapter. This is a story about coming home. So this is a sermon about coming home. And we're going to work through the story three times. We're going to work through Naomi's story, we're going to work through Ruth's story, and then we're going to work through Naomi and Ruth's story. And in each case, it's a story about coming home. So Naomi's story, if I could sum up Naomi's story in a sentence, it would be, come home from the bitterness of lost hope. Come home from the bitterness of lost hope. So Naomi is born in Bethlehem, which we maybe know from Christmas stories, but just the name Bethlehem means house of bread. It is a lush and fertile and secure place. And the first thing that happens in the story is that Naomi's home betrays her. And there is a famine in the house of bread, which is intended to sound ironic. And Naomi is forced, along with her husband, to leave her home and go looking for another home. She finds one, she thinks, in Moab, this foreign land where she doesn't want to be, where everyone speaks a different language and worships a different god and has different customs, and she is an outsider. She is a refugee, forced from the place that she would like to live to go somewhere else, but she tries to make do, and they try and make a life together anyway and make a home in this new land in Moab. And their sons, they're able to find wives for their sons, which must have been an extraordinary thing to talk anyone into marrying these foreigners, these exiles, these refugees. But they're able to do it, and they're starting to build a home, and then Naomi's husband dies, which is grievous for anyone. But for a woman back there and back then means home is gone. She was dependent on her husband to provide a home. And another home is ripped out from under her. And a woman in this situation has basically three options. Go back home and live with dad. If you have brothers, live with brothers. We know from later in the story, Naomi doesn't have those options, that her father and her brothers are gone. Or live with her sons and depend on her sons. And so she does that and tries to not be that mother-in-law who is barely tolerated in the home. She does her best, and then both of her little boys die. And there's nothing left. This is all the first five sentences, by the way. Right? That's the style of biblical narrative. Just like, by the way, there was a famine, and then her husband died, and then her sons died. Moving on. Okay. But Naomi has now had her home ripped out from under her three separate times. She's been searching and searching and searching. And so what else is she to do? She hears that the house of bread has become a house of bread once more, and she decides to go back there with no real hope of actually finding a home there, but because what else is there to do? And she sets out, and when she finally arrives, the women welcome her in, and she's, you know, you're supposed to feel so grateful for this reception, and she is not grateful. Look at verses 20 and 21. She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi." Naomi means sweet. "Call me Mara," which means bitter, "for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity on me?" Naomi chooses an appropriate name for herself. She is bitter, and understandably so. There's no point, the narrator doesn't stop to condemn Naomi for these sentiments. She's had everything she put her hope in destroyed, one after the other. She is plagued by bitterness. She's got a sense of abandonment. She expects to be abandoned and betrayed. Look at what she does in verse 8. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, who started to travel back to Bethlehem with her, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house." Naomi's going to call Ruth and Orpah my daughters. She has a great deal of affection for them. But she says, go back to your mother's house as a way of distancing herself, of putting up a barrier of saying, everybody betrays me, everybody leaves me, I know it's just a matter of time until you leave me too, I'm going to go ahead and get you to leave me so I can have some semblance of control. She's bitter, she's been abandoned so many times, betrayed so many times, that she just expects it. She knows it's coming again. This is where Naomi is. She's lost so many hopes. She doesn't want to lose anymore. Naomi is bitter in the sense that she feels like she has absolutely nothing left. She's a widow. She is too old at this point to bear children, which means she has no prospect of marrying again. She has no value in the eyes of society. She's sure she has nothing to offer. So this is verses 11 to 13. But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they are grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Is there anybody here who, as they get older, feels like they have less and less to offer? Who worked so hard at their jobs and then retired and felt like, well, now what do I do? What is my contribution to society? I have nothing left except to wait out the clock. That's where Naomi finds herself. Naomi is bitter in the sense that she feels like she is a pawn in God's game. That's what's going on in verses 20 and 21 that I read when she says, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. The Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me." This is a sense of, I've been put on trial and found guilty, and I don't even know what I'm guilty of. But God has pronounced that verdict. Obviously, look at the circumstances of my life. He must be angry with me. He must be far from me. He must have turned his back on me. I don't know what I did to get here, but here I am. Just look around. Naomi is beset with the bitterness of lost hope. We often find ourselves in this place, having thought we were building a home, having thought we were putting together a hope, and then feeling abandoned and betrayed, having that ripped out from under us, feeling used up, like we gave everything we have and it wasn't enough and there's nothing left, a feeling used by God. This happens. Careers that look so promising stagnate. Relationships, friendships, or marriages that we were sure were going to bring us happiness seem to bring us nothing except pain. People die and leave us. Children whom we've loved so dearly for so long turn their backs on the faith we hold so dear. And we find ourselves wondering, like Naomi, what did I do? Why? What's going on here? What have you found me guilty of? I don't understand. I'm bitter. My hopes have been lost, and I find myself exceedingly bitter. This is where Naomi is. This is where we so often find ourselves. And yet, Naomi comes home. This chapter ends with Naomi coming home. So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. So they come back to Bethlehem, this place that Naomi has left, that was famine and devastation, and there was nothing there. It was all dried up, and they return at the exact moment of abundance. The barley harvest is the first in a series of harvests. So not only is there plenty of food to go around, but there's more food coming. We get to harvest the wheat in a few weeks. This is the most abundant time of year. Naomi comes home out of the bitterness of lost hope and had to have her hopes and her homes taken away from her that she might come home. If Naomi's husband or sons had lived, she would have stayed in Moab. But because they were taken away, because they were ripped from her, she returns to Bethlehem. She comes home. So often, God in his mysterious majesty rips away our homes and our hopes. Not because he hates us, but because he loves us. Not because he is finding us guilty, but because through the cross he has found us innocent and wants to bring us home. And doesn't want us to be settling for something less. Out of the bitterness of lost hope, Naomi comes home. Because of the bitterness of lost hope, Naomi comes home. And note where home is. It's exactly where she started. Verse 1 is in Bethlehem. Verse 22 is in Bethlehem. Everything else is off somewhere else. But it's right back where she started that Naomi finds home. Our dear brother Henry died on Friday morning. And he is home now. Yes? Henry is home now. We do not have to wait for death. The story of the Bible is not so much you holding on until you die and then going to dwell with God. The story of the Bible is God coming to dwell with us. Your bitterness is not destined to be with you from every day from now until the grave. Home is right where you are, except that God is there. It's not in some other circumstance, it's not in some other life, it's not in some other world so much as it is available to you here and now, provided God is leading and God is there. Home is wherever God is. And the good news of the gospel is that God is here in Jesus, in the Holy Spirit. And so out of the bitterness of lost hope, you can come home today. You don't have to wait for your body to wear out. Come home. This story is not just Naomi's story, though. This story is also Ruth's story. And Ruth's story is not so much a story of coming home out of the bitterness of lost hope, but coming home from the allure of false hope. Ruth's story is the story of coming home from the allure of false hope. So Ruth is a young Moabite girl who, for reasons we don't know, marries a foreigner, probably gets a lot of flack for that, probably finds a lot of her friends suddenly not her friends anymore. But we didn't invent racism when we started kidnapping West Africans and enslaving them. Racism has been around. These people were just as racist, maybe more racist than we are. And then her husband dies. And Ruth has the opportunity to start over. We have the impression that they haven't been married very long. It's not like they've been married for years and years and it's been established that Ruth is barren. She has prospects. She can start a new family, forge a new home, have children, live happily in Moab. That would be the understandable and reasonable thing to do. Not follow this bitter old lady to a land you've never been to a bunch of people who are just as racist towards you as all of your friends were towards your husband. And Ruth doesn't do that. She doesn't choose the all too reasonable allure of false hope. If Naomi is somewhat like Jonah, dragged to and fro through the depths against her will by God, Ruth is like Abram. That's why we read that Genesis 12 text. Ruth makes the same decision and the same journey that Abraham made. I will leave behind everything I know, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that God will show me. not having any sense of what that will be. Ruth's story is the story of coming home out of the allure of false hope. And this is a really extraordinary choice. It's what we call faith. It's what the writer of Hebrews describes in Hebrews chapter 11 when he's going on and on and on about the heroes of the faith and them choosing not to find their home here, but in the city that has foundations, in the place where God lives. There is a tenacity to this, is there not? Look at Ruth's words in response to Naomi trying so hard to convince her to do the reasonable thing, to turn back and go back to Moab. Verses 16 and 17. But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return after to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried." There's not language there of, "I'm sure that going to Bethlehem will make my life better. God's laid out before me all of the steps by which he is going to bless me." There's none of that there. There's just faith. I'm leaving behind what I know. I'm leaving behind the allure of false hope. And I'm looking for home. I don't know exactly what home looks like. I don't know exactly where I'll find it, but I'm sure that it is where God is. So I'm going wherever he is. Ruth's story is the story of faith. It's the story of Abraham. It's meant to be the story of all of us, choosing to come home rather than to settle for the allure of false homes. We have in us, all of us, a restlessness, a discontent, a dissatisfaction with the way things are. And the truth that Ruth understood, the truth that Abraham understood, the truth we are meant to understand is that none of the things we think will satisfy us, none of the things we think will bring us rest, none of the things we think will make us content can actually do that. It's not in a new relationship. It's not in a new job. It's not in better grades. It's not in climbing another mountain. It's not in some really meaningful volunteer work. It's not in coming here every Sunday. Our home will always and only be in God. And we are called, like Ruth, to act in faith, to choose to turn our backs on what is reasonable, to turn our backs on the allure of easier to attain but false homes, and to come home. Ruth returns with Naomi, which is such a strange thing. Look at verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, like we didn't already know she was a Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. That is intended not to make any sense. A Moabite who has never left Moab can't return from Moab, right? When I came here for the first time, I was not returning to Oregon. That, right? Duh. That's how the English language works. That's how the Hebrew language works too. Naomi's returning, and Ruth is returning, but in a deeper sense, in a sense that we are all living in exile. We have been separated from God, our true home. And so even if it means leaving our earthly, our physical, our relational homes to go to a place we've never actually been before, to the place where God is, it is a return. It is to go back. And that is exactly what Ruth is doing. Ruth's story is not a story of having gone from one physical place to another physical place and then been forced by the tides of fortune to go back to where she originally was. Ruth's story is having been in a place where there was some comfort, where there was some hope, where there was the potential for a home, and leaving it behind for her true home. Ruth's story is a story of making the choice of faith. We often find ourselves not so much bitter as at ease, not so much despairing as chasing after things we are sure will make us feel at home. We live in a comfortable place. And it is so easy to make the mistake Ruth refused to make of confusing this comfortable place with home. Faith is saying, I don't care how comfortable this is. I don't care how alluring it is. I am looking for home. And I will keep looking until I find it, until I find a life in which God dwells. That is Ruth's story. But this story isn't just about Ruth and then about Naomi. It is about Ruth and Naomi. This is a story about coming home together. About coming home together. And it's quite remarkable that it works this way. Michael and I are friends. This makes sense. We are both about 30 years old. We have young children. We are white. We're middle class. We live close to one another. We enjoy playing basketball. We both wish that we could grow more and better facial hair. We have so many things in common. Here's the list of what Naomi and Ruth have in common on that demographic level. They're women. That's it. They're from different countries with opposing cultural viewpoints. Not just different, but opposing. Their cultures hated and despised each other. They're from different generations. They have different prospects. They have no earthly reason to be bound together. The one thing holding them together was the men who were mutually in their life, and they're all gone. And yet they come home together. And they come home together extraordinarily together. Look at verse 18, which is... maybe it sounds like a little nothing verse. And when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. This is several days of walking together in silence. You have to be comfortable with somebody to make it through that. There's the level of relationship where you come to my house and I've cleaned up and I've laid out the dishes and really prepared to have you in my home, and I'm trying to practice hospitality. And then there's the level of relationship where you just show up at my house. And I say, oh, hey, you know where the glasses are. And we could just be there. We don't feel the need to perform for one another. We don't feel the need to entertain one another. That's the level that Ruth and Naomi have reached, despite having no reason to reach it in terms of what they have in common. They have been bound together. They've been bound together by loss. Ruth's husband is Naomi's son. They've been bound together by grief. Grief binds us together. Even silly grief binds us together. Right? If you're hanging out with a coworker and it's awkward and you don't know what to say, you can always gripe about the boss. Right? And then all of a sudden you're getting along. And there's a relationship that suddenly popped out of thin air. Silly grief binds us together. You know, we can always come together by commiserating about Phil Knight and how he props up the University of Oregon sports program, and it's not fair that that happens just down the road and doesn't happen to the Beavers. See what I'm saying? We can get together on this. Ruth and Naomi are bound together by real grief, by a sense of deep loss. By having grieved together, by compassion, which is a word that just means together suffer, by your pain becoming my pain and mine becoming yours. Ruth and Naomi are bound together by longing. They are on a journey together looking for something that they do not have, that they both understand they don't have. They're looking for home together. We are a people who know we are not yet at home. And we get together to remind ourselves that home is coming, that yes, life is a journey, to quote the aphorism, but there is a destination. We are a people who have come together to remind one another not to be fooled by the temporary dwelling places that we are tempted to call home. We are bound together because we are longing for something better, for a community, for a world where God dwells. We're bound together by longing. Ruth and Naomi are bound together by loyalty. Ruth clings to Naomi. Ruth makes a covenant with Naomi. Ruth practices our Old Testament word, chesed, toward Naomi. The chesed is the passionate commitment of someone who has to someone who has not. Ruth has prospects. She has earthly hope. Naomi has none of that. And Ruth just decides, you know what? I don't care. I'm bound to you. And she says right there in verse 17, may the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you. And the Hebrew is actually ambiguous there. It might mean if anything but death parts me from you, or it might mean if even death parts me from you. I am with you no matter what. And that kind of commitment binds them together. Theirs is not a relationship for mutual pleasure, for mutual fulfillment. It is a relationship founded on, I'm bound to you. They just decided to be together. That's the way our relationships are supposed to work. Your marriage is not for mutual pleasure. It is not for mutual fulfillment. It is for mutual commitment. Our relationship as members of Calvin Church is not for mutual pleasure. It's not so that you can be fed, to use the Christianese. It is for mutual commitment. That's the way these things work. Naomi and Ruth's story is a story of coming home together, of being bound together. And our story is meant to be Naomi's story, is meant to be Ruth's story, is meant to be Naomi and Ruth's story. Our story is meant to be the story of coming home out of the bitterness of so many lost hopes. Our story is meant to be the story of coming home out of the allure of so many false hopes. Our story is meant to be the story of coming home together. But this is not just Ruth and Naomi's story. It is not just our story. This is God's story. Ruth had the prospect of a temporary home and left it behind for the potential of a better one. Jesus Christ had the certainty of a perfect home and left it behind knowing that he would die. This is the story of God leaving home in order to bring you and I home. Jesus is the true and better Ruth. Naomi had to wonder, am I being used for some other purpose? What is going on here? Have you found me guilty? Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, knew for a fact that he was being used for our good. That he was going to be found guilty of something he definitely had not done, so that you and I could be found innocent of everything we have done. Jesus is the true and better Naomi. And Jesus did all of that. Did all of that, that he might come home with us. His is the passionate commitment of him who had everything to us who have nothing, that we might all come home together. This is God's story, this little teeny story about a couple of nobodies that history would have looked over is a story in which God lives. And when it becomes our story is a story in which God lives. So people of God, come home. come home, come home. If you find yourself lost in bitterness, overwhelmed with grief, totally uncertain as to what is going on or why God is allowing it to happen or what you have done to make your life so miserable, come home. The house of heavenly bread is waiting for you. And if you are beset by so many possibilities and potentials for achievable but temporary happiness, for tents that look so beautiful but will one day wear out, come home. Don't be fooled. Leave them all behind and come home. People of God, come home together. Be bound to one another by loss, by longing, by loyalty. Be Jesus' people. Be a part of Jesus' story, his story of coming home. Let's pray. Prone to wander, Lord, we feel it. Prone to leave the God we love. That's us, Father. Sometimes we're angry and confused about it. Sometimes we're eager about it and chasing mirages. Bring us home. Remind us of how far you have already gone to bring us home, even to the point of death, death on a cross, and by the power of your Spirit in us. Bring us home here. Bring us home now. In Jesus' name, amen.